Wah, wah, wah,
wah, wah.
Okay,
wah, wah,
wah, wah, wah, wah. That's not going to work.
Take off your mask this morning. Welcome, Northwest Hills family.
I'm Tim Uess. This is my wife, Michelle. I'm privileged to serve as an elder here at Northwest Hills, where our vision is to love Jesus, live like Jesus, and make him known. Wanted to bring you up to speed, Northwest Hills family, on a couple of things. First off, the governor of California recently put out guidelines for churches to start meeting in groups of less than 100. Our governor should be putting out similar guidelines this week, and we will be meeting as an elder team to talk about what it looks like to gather again at Northwest Hills in the very near future, and we look to communicate that to you. So two things you can do for us. First off, there's a questionnaire out, survey that you can go online and take, talking about how comfortable you would be with the reopening at Northwest Hills to start gathering together again. And also, we have our polls out for two of our elder candidates, Justin Hester and Paul Sutherland. And so if you could fill those out, we would appreciate that as well.
So now we invite you to worship with us and listen to Josh preach on Exodus 1 and 2.
When the darkness falls, it won't grieve it. For the God I serve knows only how to triumph. Oh, my God will never fail. My God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see. See you.
Morning, Northwest Hills. Justin, thank you for that last song, I'm Gonna See a Victory. It's something that we hear and it sounds so good, but occasionally there are weeks where it just feels like, Lord, where is the victory? We'd love to see it. And this is just one of those weeks. This is a week where it really feels like it's that boiling point week for us as a country. You know, you look around and you read what's going on, you see in different video clips, just the reality of the hurt and the pain of coronavirus, first of all, which is huge, the absolute tragedy of the death of George Floyd, and then just the aftermath of everything that's going on with different rioting and looting. And it just breaks the hearts of us as followers of Jesus who really long to see unity and peace in our country. We long to see justice. We long to see just people understanding the love of Jesus. And we want to pray that as a church, that God, you would help us be a church who bring about peace and justice amongst our community here and then across the states in all of America and obviously all of the world too. So I want to take a minute to pray for that particularly. And then every week we do try to pray for a different kind of local church here or a ministry partner around the world. One of the unique things about this season, though, is there's all of our churches in our city are in a really hard time. And so I want to pray today for all of our churches as many of our pastors and elder teams are having to make decisions about what might reopening on an obvious small scale look like. And we know that there's a lot of opinions kind of one way or the other about what to do, what not to do, how to do it. And so we're going to pray for our country right now, and we're going to pray for our local city churches and their teams of leadership as we're having to make some very challenging decisions, but really important decisions. So I would ask that you just pray with me right now for these two things. Father God, we know that whenever there is injustice, it breaks your heart. God, we know that sin just crushes a community. God, it crushes humanity. It crushes individuals. It crushes families. And it's painful to see. It's painful to watch. And so, Lord, with the tragedy of the death of George Floyd, God, we just know that there's so much hurt and pain and brokenness around that. And obviously not just that, but other things that have kind of built up to this moment. And just the overflow of hurt and pain as expressed in some of these riots and lootings. God, there's obviously so much hurt here. And so we pray for those that are hurting. God, we pray for a country where we long more than anything for us to treat each other the way that you want us to treat each other, Lord, to honor each other, to love one another, to care for one another, to have the best interest of each other. God, we pray for wisdom for leaders and knowing really the right way to move forward with all the tensions that are involved. God, it is not a simple situation. We pray for the complexities there, and we pray really for healing, God, that we know ultimately will only come from you because you are the only one who can bring true healing. God, and then we pray for all of our local churches. I think of all kind of the different pastors that I know and the conversations that we've had and just the challenges of what reopening on obviously a small scale, what that might look like. So we pray for wisdom as each church is going to look a little bit different, God, and what their capacity is and what the needs are. Lord, we pray for favor and we pray for just clarity in what you would want each individual church to do. And we pray for everyone in all of the churches in Corvallis. Lord, because we all have different sense of what's wise, what's healthy, what's smart. Lord, give us a real ability to put down our own preferences and to be wise, but to really to honor the leadership that's making choices and figure out together, Lord, how we can be a church in the middle of a time that is unique, that is challenging. But ultimately, Lord, we ask that our city, that the churches in our city would work together to bring about your gospel, to bring love to us, people who really need it more than anything. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Enjoy this next song.
Is what I is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Welcome to Northwest Hills Community Church Online. My name is Josh Carstensen. I am the lead pastor here. I just want to thank you for tuning in. I know it's a little bit different having to grab a computer, having to grab a smartphone, and to join us digitally, but I believe that God is doing something unique through this season. I believe that he is really shaping and molding our church to a future where we will continue to love him, live like him, and make him known. So thank you for joining us in that. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be finishing up chapter 1 and going into chapter 2. As we kind of see this story continue that we started a few weeks ago. So if you haven't been with us, I would highly encourage you, go online, listen to the podcast, go watch the videos, as we kind of see this epic story of a God who exists, who brings us from a place of slavery through this wandering in the desert to a place of absolute freedom. In the story that we're looking at, kind of this three-part from slavery to desert to freedom, we're going to see that it started with a physical story. It was a real story, thousands of years old, as kind of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, this ancient nation were born and birthed but were subjugated to slavery under the Egyptians. And God made it his prerogative to say, I'm taking you from slavery into the desert, into this wandering place where you will rely on me to a place of freedom. And the parallel story that we're watching is not just that physical story, but it is the spiritual story that is absolutely relevant to you and I today. It is the story that says that every single human being is in slavery to sin. This idea that we live how we ought not to, we disobey the way that God created us to live, and because of it, we need to be freed from that. I know it's kind of weird language. It's language that we don't like talking about in the modern world, this idea of being saved. But all of us have this longing in our heart for freedom, this longing that things aren't as they could be, and it's that peace inside of us that says, we know we were made for something better, and God is bringing us there. And so in this slavery to sin, God has rescued us, bringing us to a place where we really depend on him in the desert, to a place of absolute freedom. We've defined from the beginning of this series this whole idea that freedom is not just the ability, both for us and for the Jewish people, to have autonomy, right? Freedom isn't just, I get to do whatever I want, whenever I want. While it feels nice and while that's convenient, that's not what real freedom is. Real biblical freedom, true freedom, like the core of your soul that longs for your heart to be free, the only way that you will ever get that real freedom is to dwell with God. We get this moment where we're going to see in the next few weeks when Moses is talking to Pharaoh, and he's always saying, let my people go. And God behind the scenes is always saying, so that they can come be with me. So true freedom for you and I, again, is freedom to be with God, to know him, which is why our vision and mission here at Northwest Hills is to love Jesus, to live like him, and to make him known. That's the heart of what being free is. Right, and freedom is something that's so important to talk about right now, especially in a day and age where, man, this season is just so confining and constricting. We want freedom. And where do we look to freedoms very often? We look to freedoms in this whole idea of like, well, if I can just do some of the things that I'm used to, maybe that will feel like I'm more free. Right? Like I honestly, I don't know about you, but I cannot wait for the day when I can go back to Winco and not feel like, man, if I get within 10 feet of someone, like, I am like the worst person on the planet, right? It's kind of awkward to walk around going like, are you going to rob the place? Like, why? Like, you have a hoodie, you have a bandana, and you have an anarchy sweatshirt. Like, I don't know. But anyways, silly example just to say that we long for freedoms. Those are some of the freedoms that we long for, some of the normalcies of life. But when we get there, that won't be the thing that sets our heart free, just being able to have these choices. What sets our heart free is knowing Jesus. You can know Jesus in any circumstance, right? Whether we're in the middle of something insanely difficult, whether life is a little bit more normal, knowing Jesus is what brings us freedom. A number of years ago, my wife and I, 16 years ago, we went on a mission trip to Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. And I remember just so clearly this moment following this young kid. We got to know a 13, 14-year-old during our time there. His name was Mulgeta. I remember he wanted to show me his house. And so I followed him one day and kind of over different fences and through trash fields. And we get to his house. And it's literally, I mean, it's a room, I don't know, as wide as my hands are, I don't know, maybe 8 feet, mud, kind of tin roof, makeshift. He's got some blankets or a blanket on the floor as a bed. And he's got a couple just really small pictures of what were his mom and dad, both of which had died via AIDS. And I remember he had a Bible. And I remember him so clearly telling me that he was free because he knew Jesus. Again, freedom is not found in our ability to have choices that we're so accustomed to. Freedom is found when we dwell with God. So we're going to continue on the story of God working with a people, looking at how he brings us from slavery to freedom. So, kind of going back to the story, starting in the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we've said this often, but God started this whole story with one really old guy named Abram and one really old girl named Sarah. And he says, through you, I'm going to build you a great nation, and this nation will be a blessing to the whole world. You will be a kingdom of priests. I look forward to explaining this whole concept of kingdom of priests, basically this go-between where the world will see you, and they will see that through you, they will understand how we relate to God. And that was kind of the whole purpose of building this nation. But it's really interesting. In the very beginning in Genesis, when God tells Abraham and Sarah that he's going to build them this nation, he tells them that, oh, by the way, while this family of yours is growing, you're going to be in slavery for 400 years, which again is really kind of confusing. You read that, you know, thousands and thousands of years later, you and I are sitting here and we're like, well, why would that be the case? Like, if God is going to build himself this nation, why not just make them flourish from day one, right? It's kind of this weird, like, why slavery for 400 years? Last week, we looked at this whole idea of why slavery. We looked at the concept that we are, or they are, and we'll talk about this in a second, they were enslaved for really two reasons. The first one was just the natural, human, sinful desire to want to enslave one another. And we see that in the kind of heart of the Egyptian. We talked about as they kind of interacted with each other, the Egyptians saw those who had a profession of sheep herders as an abomination, and through pride, they subjugated them. And that is the natural heart of mankind. Quite frankly, it's a little sobering, it's a little humbling. Even just this week in particular, as really a lot of things in our world feel like they're coming to a boiling point. Again, I believe that last week's sermon speaks so well to this sin that comes out of all of us that wants to dominate, that wants to have power, that wants to have control, and that is something that every human struggles with. We also see the very real picture of the nation of the Jews, why they were enslaved, wasn't just because of the natural sin of the Egyptians, but it was because of this lack of worshiping God on the Hebrews' part. You remember the picture of Jacob who is talking to God, and he's saying, I'm afraid to go down to Egypt. And God's saying, no, don't be afraid. I'm gonna make you into this great nation. And then Ezekiel reminds us of this interaction where God's saying, hey, when you get to Egypt, keep your eyes on me. Obey me. Keep my commands. And what happens when they get to Egypt? They look around, they see everything else that the Egyptians are worshiping, and they kind of forget the God of their forefathers. They forget the idea that God is the one true God that I should be worshiping. And we get this picture that when we worship things that are not God, we get the natural consequence of that, and that is enslavement. And so for them, it was a consequence. God was saying, okay, if you want to chase all these other gods, I'll let you chase them, but you will be enslaved to them. And for you and I, when we chase things that we make with our own hands, when we make gods out of whatever it is that we make gods out of, whether it's our families, our careers, our platform for whatever, when we chase those things, God says, okay, you can have that. But the consequence is grim. The consequence is ugly. But the blessing behind all this, the kind of strange blessing in a lot of ways, is that once you get to a spot of slavery, right? And we're talking the nation of the Jews right here. Once they were in this spot for long enough, they got to the spot where they realized, you know what, I can't work myself out of this. There's nothing that I can do that's going to free me. And so at some point, they have to call out to God, and they have to say, God, I've tried what I can. I've tried to improve my life. I've tried to be the better me. I've tried to wake up early. I've tried to have the regimen. I've tried to have the diet, the exercise. I've tried to build the right relationships. But at some point, I can't free myself. And when we get to that point is a point where God says, okay, you need me. You need a true redeemer. You need a true rescuer. You need a sacrifice that will free you. And so the beauty of slavery is it brings us to a spot where we realize that we can't save ourselves. And we need Christ, we need Jesus to come from the outside to rescue us from within. And that is the very beginning of the story. We're going to continue on the story in Exodus, looking at how things really in the middle of slavery go from pretty bad to like really, really bad. So if you got a Bible, we're going to open it up to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12. As I like to do often, I would just ask you to stand. If you're not in a place where you can stand, totally get it. If you're on your couch, just put your heart in a posture where you can receive, where you can listen to the words that for thousands of years people have been hearing, been passing down, been reading, that we recognize that this is from God and he wants this for us. So here we go, Exodus chapter 1, verse 12. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the fields. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra and the other Puah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwives come to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young woman walked beside her. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Through our text today, I'm going to make 3 observations. A couple of them are kind of questions, observations, looking at really this ancient story and how it applies to you and I. Kind of the first observation we're going to be looking at is asking the question, where in the world was God in the middle of all this? The second question that we're going to look at is this idea that life is full of very, very complex seasons. There are times and seasons when we don't have a clear path forward. So what is God doing in the middle of all that? Lastly, we're going to look at the question, where does true strength and power come from? So let's start with the first one. So question number 1, where is God in the middle of this incredibly painful season? Right, so think about this. You're a Hebrew, you're living in the middle of slavery, and for 400 years, it seems like God is silent. Right now, it's easy just to read this, and you kind of read, and you're reading along, you're like, okay, Genesis, Exodus, and for 400 years, but place yourself there. Right, like you're a 43-year-old mom, you've got four kids, your husband's working as a slave, working 16, 18-hour days, making brick in some field out in the middle of nowhere, and all you're hearing about is stories of abuse, all you're hearing about is stories of assault, and you're wondering to yourself, God, where are you? There's this promise, apparently, that we're going to be some great nation, that we're going to be a kingdom of priests and this blessing to the whole world. God, for 400 years, where are you? Right? It's like a really legitimate question to ask. Like, sometimes it's pretty easy to look around and really to have this idea that God, if you exist, why don't you use kind of that like magic hand in the sky through the clouds and kind of just wham, like make everything happen. Right? And what's kind of ironic in this story really is it is that story. It is the story that we all want. Like, here comes Moses, like fast forwarding, sorry, spoiler, it's coming, but here comes Moses and these 10 plagues, right? And God's going to like turn the river into blood and locusts and frogs and the angel of death. And like, we want that. Like, we love that epic story. But the reality is, like, for you and I, like, that's not super relatable, right? Like, if you're struggling in life and you're just going like, God, where are you? Like, it's not very relatable to think about the time where, like, you know, Moses' staff turned into a snake. So where were you, right? Like, if you're in the middle of an incredibly struggling marriage, right? If you're in the middle of kind of just real worry and depression about, like, our world right now, God, what is happening? What are you doing about this? It's super easy to kind of look at God right now and say, like, do you even exist? Do you care? Where are you? So where is God in the middle of this? To get a really beautiful and really consistent picture of how God works, especially here in the middle of this, we need to look to two different women. The first one is this group of midwives, and the second one is Moses' mom. So let's look at verse 16 as we look at this group of Hebrew midwives and see how God's working in the middle of this. Verse 16, Pharaoh commanded these women, "When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. The midwives were told, you have to, if there is a male, you have to kill this child. Which, my goodness, I can't really put myself in that place where I'm like having to make that decision. But they made a conscious decision. They said, you know what, we're going to defy the king and we're going to say, absolutely not. So they go to Pharaoh and Pharaoh says, okay, have you done your job? And they make up a lie. And you have to realize, like, Pharaoh's not ignorant. Like, you don't become the Pharaoh of Egypt by being an ignorant fool. But, man, they were bold. They were in such a position where they were saying, you know what, like, we are willing to put our lives on the line to be faithful and to be obedient. So where is God in the middle of all this? He's working through faithful, obedient, God-fearing midwives. And who were these midwives? All right, let's stop and talk about this for a minute. Who are the heroes so far in this story? The midwives, first of all, were obviously women in a day and age when women were seen as second-class citizens at best. But not only that, but they were seen culturally in that day as being cursed from God. Cursed from God because they didn't have any children, right? So most of these women were considered barren. Oftentimes they were unmarried, which again wouldn't have been exactly a sign of blessing in that day and age. So here's God working through the hand of faithful, obedient women who are outcasts, who are considered cursed by God. And what does God do in this moment? He responds to them, and we read this in verse 20. So God dwelt well, sorry, we read this in verse 20. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families to the barren, to those who were culturally at that time considered cursed, God said, through your obedience, I'm going to bring blessing. Through your faithfulness, through your willingness to put yourself on the line, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a family, perhaps a husband. If you have a husband and don't have kids, God bless them with children. All right, so how about you and I? All right, when we find ourselves in a season where we're just looking around kind of saying, like, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? I think perhaps the better question is, what, God, are you asking me to do? Right? Like, through the hands of obedient people is very often how God works. God, what do you want me to do? When I look around and I see all kinds of injustices, when I look around and I see all kinds of hurt and pain, God, what do you want me to do? God, if you can work through the lowliest of the low, which is apparently like the constant story that you've been telling us from the beginning of the Bible, if you work through the outsider, the outcast, if you work through the barren, if you work through the female who in this age were considered nothing, God, I think maybe you could work through me too. Observation number two, leaning into the Lord in complex, difficult seasons. Here's the reality. We live in a world where very often there is no simple answers. There's no clear path forward. And oftentimes, whatever path we end up taking, we can see ahead of time that it's going to be filled with pain, with hurt, with sin, with brokenness. Sometimes I think we like to think that going forward, there's always going to be this clear path answer. There's always going to be like, that's the obvious right choice. But the reality is, and the Bible teaches us nothing but example after example, of very often there is no simple way forward. Life is incredibly complex in a sinful, broken world. Think about this. Think about the reality that Pharaoh tells all the families of the Hebrew world at this time, kill or be killed. If you have a son, when that son is born, you are to throw them into the Nile River. Man, I can't imagine the fear. I mean, honestly, think about it. If you're pregnant, I mean, some of you right now listening to this, you are pregnant or you've recently been pregnant. I can't imagine the fear of, first of all, you're like, man, I hope it's a daughter, but if it's a son, I don't know what I'm going to do, right? Like that's a real question. What do I do? You have to believe that it was kill or be killed, right? Like there's no world in which Pharaoh's just like, okay, if you have a son, you have to throw it into the Nile River without like any sort of threat. Like the threat had to be death. Like it's not in the Bible, but it has to be. There's no world where someone's just going to say, you know what? Sure, I'll do that when there's no threat behind it. The threat had to be, I'm either going to kill you, I'm going to kill your husband, I'm going to kill your other kids, I'm going to kill your neighbors. Like there had to be a significant threat here for it to have any sort of bearing. Kill or be killed. Man, so what do you do if you're a parent, right? Do you have your child thrown into the river? Do you possibly have your spouse killed? Do you have your children who are living killed if you disobey this order? In a broken world, in a sinful world, very often we find ourselves in spots where there's seriously no way forward, right? So you think about your life right now and think about the choices that you have in front of you, right? Very often, maybe you're graduating high school right now and you've got college in front of you and you're like, man, like in this weird season where I don't know what college is going to look like, I just don't know what to do going forward. What do I do? There's a lot of complexity here. Maybe you're in the middle of just a really hard season in your marriage. Studies tell us, just conversations I've had with people tell us that this coronavirus really has put people in the position relationally where there often is a lot of tension. And a clear path forward in marriage is not always kind of the simple thing, right? Think about our world right now, just some of the larger decisions our governments are having to make and we as individuals are having to make, like with coronavirus, right? Like, do you take this approach? Do you take that approach? What about the health side of it? What about the economic side of it? What about the mental health side of it? I mean, any decision that you make is going to have negative consequences, any single one of them. So what do we do in the middle of all this? Well, let's see what Moses' mom did. We're going to pick it up in chapter 2, verse 2. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. So what did she do? Right? She took this like impossible task in front of her, kill or be killed, and she made the best decision that she could in that moment. And it was a super wise decision. It was a very informed decision, and it took a lot of risk, but it was also very calculated. Think about what she did. First of all, like the idea that she just kind of puts Moses into this basket and throws him in the middle of the river down the rapids and is like, God, please do something here. Like, that's ridiculous. The text does not speak to that at all. In fact, from everything that I've read and studied, it seems to be the opposite of that. It seems to be that this was very calculated. So what she does is she has a son, she hides him as long as she possibly can, she puts him in this basket, and then she places him along the river, so in kind of the spot where it's not rushing, amongst the reeds, in a very strategic location, right? Egyptian princesses don't just go around bathing wherever, right? So she's got this idea that I know where this princess is going to be. This is the best shot that I have at keeping my son alive. I'm going to place him here, and I'm also going to train my daughter. We're going to rehearse this thing 100 times that when the princess finds my son, she's going to go up to him and say something like, oh, I know the perfect person who will nurse this thing for you, right? So she's got this plan, but it's a plan that is incredibly risky. It's a plan that she doesn't have control over. She doesn't know the outcome, but she's making the best choices with the information that she has. And what's the outcome? Princess comes, she finds the baby, she's, you know, sister comes, hey, do you want me to find someone to nurse him for you? Absolutely, that'd be great. And it's even better than they imagined, because I can't imagine that they thought that they'd get paid to do it. So she's reunited, Moses' mom reunited with Moses for a number of years at this point. She's able to raise this child. And it's kind of the best case scenario. But here's the deal. The best case scenario is also terrible, right? Because think about what it would have been like to raise your child knowing the whole time, like, I'm going to have to give this child up. Like, knowing that at some point there's going to be that long walk where you're holding your four-year-old and you're walking to the palace and you're having to say, this is my son and I'm going to have to give it to somebody else. Think about what it would have been like to read these words, or to live these words in verse 10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. That's not right. That's not fair. I'd go so far as to say, like, that crushes the heart of God to see a mom have to give up her son to someone who was not his mom. In a world that's filled with sin and brokenness and pain, rarely is our path forward easy, and rarely is it clear. But it's through that God works on us to bring us closer to himself in a place where we recognize our need for him. But it doesn't mean that there won't be times of despair. Right? It doesn't mean that there won't be times of doubt. Like, think honestly, and again, the text doesn't say this, but the text doesn't say a lot of things. Like, put yourself in Moses' mom's shoes. Like, okay, I gave my son to someone else to be her son, which just is so wrong on so many levels. Think about the level of angst and hurt and pain mom's feeling for years later, right? Like, fast forward 10 years. Was this the right decision? Should I have done this? Like, is this really the best thing for him? What if I could have just run away? Would that have been a better option, right? Maybe it would have been less painful. Maybe literally it would have been less painful if I would have thrown him into the Nile River just like all my other neighbors did with their sons. I don't know. But very often, in a life that is marked with sin, which all of our lives are, moving forward means that there will be seasons of doubt and there will be seasons of despair. But in a life that is completely filled with sin, in a life that is really complex, where we find ourselves in situations where there are no clear paths forward, the best thing to do is to be like Moses' mom and to make the best decision that you can, to work really hard, to be really creative, and then to faithfully let it go and say, God, this is out of my hands. What are you going to do? We continue on, and I'll close with this whole idea. This whole idea that from the very beginning of Scripture, from the very beginning, this story where God is working with Adam and Eve for thousands of years, kind of continuing on this story as we get to Jesus, we see one consistent, faithful theme. Right? Sometimes we think about Jesus being this totally different type of Savior than what we saw in the very beginning of the Bible and for the whole Old Testament. But if you look carefully, the story is the same all the way through. Right? So in the very beginning, we see that God works through weakness, he works through sacrifice, and he works through the unexpected. Right? Think about the very first children that were ever born. You've got Cain and Abel, right? First man, first woman, Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel. And typically, again, forever, it's always seen as its power and its strength that is what we want, what we desire. But God has showed us from the very beginning its weakness and sacrifice, right? So we get to Cain and Abel. The firstborn is not the one who has the blessing. It is the secondborn. It is Abel. It is Abel who gives the greater sacrifice, not Cain. It is God that works through Abraham and Sarah, the old. It is God that works through the midwife, the barren, the outcast, the female, the wrong sex. It is God that works through Pharaoh's daughter, right? The wrong race, the wrong ethnicity. God is working all these things through people who we would have no idea that he would ever begin to work through. Right, this is why when it comes to Jesus, he was so countercultural. He worked through the outcast. He was there washing his disciples' feet. He was there serving. He was there as a sacrifice. Right, so what does that mean for you and I? Right, we hear this and we kind of hear these points of like, okay, we got to realize that God works through pain. We got to realize like kind of this whole idea that God is working through our hands. So what do we do? Like, is our reaction then to say like, okay, if God is working through the outcast, God can work through anyone. Maybe God can work through me and I'm going to work really, really hard in my life to be the hands and feet that God works through, right? Is that the response? Well, partially, yeah. But unless we get the gospel, right? Unless we understand that you and I were that outcast, that I am literally the marginalized, that I am the person in weakness, that it took the sacrifice of the cross to save me, then I will never be in a position to want to serve and love others and sacrifice greatly for others because the task is too big. Quite frankly, it's too overwhelming, right? You look around and you see all the problems of the day, and it's pretty overwhelming. But when you get to a spot where you realize, Jesus died for me, the outcast, therefore, I can be that faithful, obedient person who God will work through. I can be the person who God will work through in the middle of a lot of sin and a lot of brokenness and a lot of complexity, and God will bring it all together for good. How beautiful is that? So as we end today, I just want to end with this simple idea that you have to focus on the cross if you want any hope at all, of trying to do the things that we see bring about God's will in Exodus chapter 2. If you don't start with a position of understanding your need for a Savior, you will never in turn be those hands and feet that God is calling us to be. It's with this that I want to close. I'm going to close in prayer, and I hope that you have a fabulous week. Jesus, we need you more than ever. We look around our world right now, we look around at our own hearts. We look around at just the very obvious extreme needs. And we say, Jesus, we need you. And I think more than anything, this is that moment where we need to also ask Jesus, how can I be helpful right now? How can I be like the midwife? How can I be like Moses' mom and be strategic? And Lord, how can I start recognizing my position under you that will put me in a place where I will want to give my life to a problem that seems way too big that I could ever handle? Jesus, would you be with our church? Would you be with our country? Would you be with our world? We need you and we love you. In your name we pray, amen. Have a fabulous Sunday and a fabulous week. You're in for a treat next week also because our worship director, Justin Jackson, we'll be preaching to us through Exodus chapter 2. Have a good one. Adios.